warfare in the heavenly realm. We get back to that scripture that I was looking at just now. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now please, I want you to notice something immediately there. It doesn't say we do not wage war, full stop. Because that's how many Christians like to look at it. We do not wage war. We don't have to fight. We don't have to rebuke the devil. We don't have to do nothing because it's all been done for us. Please, no, that's not what the Bible says. Let's read the full thing. Let's see the context here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. How does the world wage war? They use cannons, they use rifles, they use rocket launchers, they use atom bombs, they use all sorts of very destructive devices. Okay? They even use the traditional weapons, you know, their fists and their hands and their whatever. Now the Bible says to you and I, we are also involved in a war. But those type of weapons won't mean diddly squat if you try and use them, because your enemy is an unseen foe. The other night I asked the question, and somebody actually surprised me by raising his hand, but let's ask this question again. How many of you have ever seen the devil himself? I tell you something, my mate. If you see the devil himself, you will camp in front of the pastor's door. You won't move away from him. So the fact that you guys can still have a normal life tells me that none of you have probably seen him. Now, if you can't see him, and you want to use your bazooka or your R4 assault rifle or your AK-47, how are you going to shoot this up? You can't see him. That spirit of lust that messes with people's minds. Some people don't actually like lust. I know it's a weird concept, but some people don't want that stuff. Especially if you want to honor God. You don't want filth in your mind all the time. But something keeps forcing this into your mind all the time, especially when you can least afford it. You know how many people walk into a church on Sunday? I want to honor God. I want to bless God. And this puppy comes walking past with a short mini, and there goes the sermon. Because now your mind is just focusing on that all the time. And you're sitting there and you're saying, I want to listen. I want to listen. Ooh. If you could see that thing, you could blow his brains out, but you can't see it. So what good is it jumping up and down and trying to fire at the thing? There is a weapon that can deal with it, but it's not the weapon that we are used to. And the war doesn't follow the same method as the war that we find on the earthly plane. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. What does the word divine mean? Godly. God says Smith & Wesson is not godly. Okay? Smith & Wesson is not godly. Your AK-47 is not godly. But there are weapons that are available to you and I, because we are involved in this war, that have godly power. Now, if the enemy that we are fighting is ungodly, then the opposite thereof is godly, and it is only by having the opposite power that we can destroy it. Now, that brings us to another question. Will it help if you feel you've got a spiritual problem that you go to a witch doctor or you go to a spiritualist? Will that take care of your problem? I'll tell you why. Because the weapon that they use is ungodly, not godly. God doesn't give satanic gifts. That means God doesn't allow people to call up departed spirits and communicate with them so that they can understand what's supposed to happen now. God doesn't give second sight. God doesn't give voodoo. God doesn't give black magic. He doesn't give Kabbalah. He doesn't give any of that stuff. Yet people walk after that stuff because they say, that's going to make me better. You are using a weapon, yes, but you are using the wrong one. The Bible says we must focus on the godly weapons, divine weapons. They are the ones that will destroy. Now let's ask the following question. We will get into this in one of the following teachings in a lot more detail. Do not miss it. It's called doorways, dealing with doorways, how the devil actually gains entry into people's lives. But when you go to a witch doctor, can that witch doctor heal you? Who would say yes? Raise your hands. Okay, who would say no? Raise your hands. The rest of you, let me tell you something. In God's kingdom, you cannot sit on the fence. Okay. The devil owns the fence. Right, now, this might shock some of you, but the devil cannot heal you. Let me explain to you why. The perception is that you get healed. Let me explain to you something. A witch doctor works with satanic power, right? Okay, that's why they spend years and years cruising around the forests and praying to ancestors and praying to the river spirit and praying to the spirit in the forest and praying to the spirits of animals and all sorts of stuff to fill them. And they go through all sorts of funny rituals where they have to mutilate themselves and do really horrible things. But all of that gives the devil place in their life. All right? So by the time they qualify as a witch doctor, there is a very strong spirit that has a very powerful measure of control over their life. When you go to that witch doctor and you want to be healed of whatever ailment or problem it is that you've got, which is probably being put on you by the devil in any case, then because they have such a powerful spirit in them, in Satan's kingdom it's all about authority, just as in God's kingdom. Now, demons have all got different levels of authority. If you are in an army and you are a foot soldier and a colonel tells you do this, what happens? You do it. Why? Because you are subject to his authority. No, you are not afraid of the person. You are afraid of what he represents. Let's put this into context. Let's take a real moron like, who's this oak up here in Zimbabwe? Mugabe. Robert Mugabe. The oak is a schmuck. All due respect, he's a schmuck. But everybody's afraid of him. Now, have you seen him? He's a tiny, scrawny little 49-pound weakling. Yet when they see him coming down the streets, they fall in fear. Are they afraid of him or are they afraid of what he represents? They are afraid of what he represents. And therefore, they will jump when he says, because he represents the government. And he's got his police force behind him. And he will sort you out if you do not fall in line. Now that's how it works when you go to a witch doctor. The spirit that is in that person is very powerful. He represents the satanic realm. The demon inside that person that goes, or the demon that is causing the ailment that sends you to the witch doctor in the first place, is subject to the authority of the spirit that is inside the witch doctor. So when you walk in there, that spirit will immediately communicate with whatever is causing the problem in your life and say, listen here, this person is coming here expecting to be healed. We can't mess with their life if they walk around and they're not healed. So you were causing migraines. From today, we're going to give them all sorts of stuff like they think it's herbs, but it's going to poison their body and it's going to just give them all sorts of problems with their intestines. But after that, no more migraines. But you're going to give them hemorrhoids. You're going to give them indigestion. You're going to give them toothache. The guy walks out there, he's 10 times worse off than what he was when he went in. But he's happy because the migraines are gone. Can the devil heal? No, he just swaps around and confuses you and fools you in the process. And people become addicted to stuff like that. You know why? Because now you go home and suddenly you've got different problems, but you say, ah, that witch doctor, man, that oak was powerful. He helped me, I don't have migraines anymore. After 5 years, can you see how bad things are? Fatima, you used to go from one witch doctor to the other. Tell them about your life. Did you have a blessed life?
Cursed.
You were cursed from front to back.
Yes.
You had more problems than all these people put together.
They can't imagine.
I'm sure they can't. You don't even want to. Okay, so can the devil heal? The perception might be after you've been to one that you are healed. I promise you, you are not. You are not. You know what? The Bible says Satan's kingdom is not divided against itself. The devil is not divided. His purpose is to rob, to steal, and to kill. To destroy. So why would he take something out? Jesus is the only one that will take it out. Jesus grabs that thing and pulls it out by the roots. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who of you... Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Go there quickly. Who of your Bibles does not say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Is there anybody like that? Then you must trade that Bible in for a new one. I'll tell you why. Because it has to say that. In the beginning, God created, listen carefully, the heavens, plural, and the earth. Okay. God did not just create one heaven. That's the important thing that you need to get out of it. God did not just create one heaven. He created multiple heavens. You cannot use something in the plural if there is only one. sorry, sir, what is your name?
Dave.
Dave. I cannot point my finger at him and say, Dave's. You understand? You don't have a split personality. Don't worry. Okay, you're fine. But if I point my finger at him and I say, look, there's Dave's, it'll confuse you all because there's only one Dave. If Dave and Dave Samaiki was here, and Imaiki is also called Dave, then we can say that. So the point I'm trying to bring across is there has to be more than one, otherwise you cannot use the plural. Right, good. So right from the very beginning of the Bible, we are taught that there is not just one heaven, there is more than one heaven. Now, when you look up at heaven, you see the sky. But I want you to understand something. Based on Genesis 1 verse 1, there's a lot more than what you see. There's a lot more. What we see is not necessarily the ceiling. Last week we spoke on warring on the earth. Tonight we are speaking on warring in the heavens. One half of the war that we are involved with takes place here around us. It's between me and the demons and the evil spirits that want to mess with my mind and give me depression and give me anxiety and all sorts of weird stuff. The other half is up there. And tonight we want to try and make some sense of that. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Now listen carefully. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Right, touch the person next to you. What do you feel? Just don't touch in a funny place. You're in church. Okay? What do you feel? You feel flesh and blood. Okay, so, sir, madam, your warfare is not against flesh and blood. So your wife is not your arch enemy. Your husband is not your biggest enemy. There is something else out there that is your sworn enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, listen carefully, this is what the Bible says, what the believer's struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay? Where is the second part of the struggle? It's against things in the heavenly realms. In other words, things that we can't even if you could see them, you probably couldn't see that far. Right? I think that the atmosphere above us is over 100 kilometers above us. Most of us can't even see that far in the natural. How are you going to see that far in the spirit? You can't. But the Bible says there are things up there in the heavens that have declared war against you. Now, what are they? They are the principalities, they are the powers, they are the rulers of the darkness of this age, they are spiritual wickedness in high places. We are given four different titles for these things, and we are told these things have declared war against you. Now, let me ask you this question. What do you know about these things? The answer is simple. Most of you don't know nothing about these things. Yet this thing knows you by your name. From the day that you were born, this thing has known everything about you. It knows everything about your grandfather. It knows everything about your father. And it knows exactly what weakness is found in your family. It knows exactly what weakness is found in your life. And it's going to keep on pushing those buttons. Because it knows it will get a reaction. What happens when a wounded dog is touched by somebody? The dog bites. Not because he wants to bite, but because he can't do anything different, because he's wounded, he's sore, and often he will even bite the person that feeds him. Now, it's exactly the same with you and I. These things up there know your weakness. They will continually push those buttons. And in the same way, that will often cause us to snap, or to freak out, or to lose it, or to do things that are not part of our character, but we can't help doing it because something's been irritating us all the time. If you read that a little bit further, the Bible will tell you that we have to use the armor of God to protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one. What do these things do? They sit up there and they use darts, and they're very good, they're very accurate. And they can hit any part of your life. If they want to bring anger, they know how to cause anger. If they want to bring rejection, they know what to do to cause rejection. If they want to bring fear, they know what to do to cause fear. Now, I want you to listen carefully because this is what a lot of people don't understand. The Bible doesn't warn the unbeliever here that they must watch it, but because they are unbelieving, these things will mess with them. Who's that written to? Was it written for the unbeliever, or was it, is this the handbook for you and I, the believer? And so he says to us, you believers, realize something. There's something up there that doesn't want you to succeed. That'll do anything in its power to bring you down. What's your name again? Have you got a calling on your life? Biblically, you do. Biblically, you do. You might not know what it is. But you know that there's somebody up there that doesn't want her to know what that is? That would rather have her live a life of confusion, a life of rejection, a life of betrayal, a life of inadequacy, and always walk around and wonder now, what's the purpose? What's the meaning of life? You tell me there's a God? I've never seen this God. Where's he been in my life when I've had this problem and that problem and that problem? But is it God that's causing all the problems, or is there something up there causing all the problems so that she will always be rebellious towards God? There's something up there that will love to, if he can get away with it, continue to cause all these problems. Now, it is Christians that struggle with these things, not unbelievers. Can I tell you why? An unbeliever can't struggle with these things, because an unbeliever is in these things' power. These things have absolute power over an unbeliever. Yet they do not have absolute power over your life and my life. They can mess with you. But if you understand how this stuff works, you can hit back. The big problem is, and the tragedy is, most of us never hit back. We just go through life and say, well, geez, look, that's just the way it is. You know, like, we just have problems. You know what? Some of us just we have fear. You know, that's why I'm always afraid to talk to people. What easier way to keep you from fulfilling the divine commission, which is go out and preach the gospel, than to fill you with fear? Because you're afraid of your own shadow, you won't even talk to him and you won't talk to her. You understand what I'm trying to say? Rejection. Now, I can't speak to people because they never take me seriously. Like, people hate me, you know, I've got this thing that, you know, people never take me seriously. Says who? That thing up there has convinced you that that's the way it is, but that might not be the truth. How do you know if it's the truth or not? Heavenly. The word heaven in the Greek is the word eperanios, which I probably completely mispronounced, but don't let that bother you because I'm sure none of you speak Greek anyway. I have a friend, Basil, who always says, I only know a little Greek. He has a shop on the corner. Yeah. The Greek word for heavenly is the word eperanios. And it actually has three different meanings. Let me give you the meanings. Number one, it is the place where God and his angels dwell. Number two, it is the lower heavens or the heavens of the stars. Number three, it is the heavens of the clouds. Okay. The word heaven in the Greek has got three different meanings. Number one, it can refer to the place where God dwells. Number two, it can refer to the lower heavens. In other words, a heaven lower than where God dwells. The heaven of the stars. Number three, it can refer to the clouds. In other words, that which we see. Now, from this, from the Greek word that we get the word heavens from, we can see that there is definitely three different heavens. The first would be the clouds that we look up to every day. That's the first heaven. Then we can find a second one, all right, which is just called in the Bible the lower heavens. And then we will find a third one, which is where the Greek language says that is where God's throne is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he makes a statement. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, whether it was in the body or whether it was out of the body, I do not know. God only knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise. And there he heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. Right. You have to understand something. The Apostle Paul was a very wise man. And he had access to phenomenal revelation that most of us, even today, still battle to comprehend. Have you ever read the Oaks letters? You have, because it's all in the Bible. Apostle Paul. But he writes some pretty deep and heavy stuff. You know why? Because he lived on a level that probably we've not even touched. You know who that man is that he refers to? It was himself. The Bible tells us 3 times he was left for dead by being stoned. Now it's very possible that during one of those times he was taken up into heaven. And God probably just said to him, Paul, old buddy, old pal, it's not your time yet. I'm going to show you a couple of things. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into what's happening here, and I'm sending you back. Go touch those Gentiles and turn them into Christians. But he says, I know for a fact that I saw God in the third heaven. All right, now that gives authority, that gives power, that gives credence to the fact that there was 3 heavens. Now, we know that there are 3 heavens. We know that God dwells in the third heaven. We know the first heaven is the one we look up to. That's when you see the stars and you see the clouds and you see, that's the first heaven. But then we also know that there is a place in between. Now, it is the place in between that tonight we are interested in, because it's a very busy place. Let's quickly look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you were following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay. What does this refer to? It says to us that there was a time when you and I were up to mischief and we were doing all sorts of wrong things. When was that in your life? BC. Before Christ. Before you met up with Christ, this is who you were. You were dead in your transgressions and your sins. In other words, you were living in them daily, unrepentant. Sin brings death. Sin separates us from God, and being separate from God is being separate from the author of life. If you are separate from God, you are living in death. You understand? Okay. There's no life outside of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, so maybe you didn't even know that, but the Bible says there is a kingdom of the air as opposed to the kingdom of God, ruled by the one that controlled your life before you came to salvation. So who does that refer to? Satan. He is not only the God of this world, but he's also the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, now, I mean, why would he be called the ruler of the kingdom of the air if he doesn't have a place somewhere up there in the air? And why does the Bible tell us that our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places? Can you see that somewhere up there, over the rainbow, there's something evil up there? God is not the only one that's up there. You know, you ask people, where's hell? They always point down. I'm not so sure. Because the Bible tells us there's something up there that's messing with you and I. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Christ has rescued us as believers from the dominion of darkness where we all used to live. If we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, then this person that we used to follow is the same person that has the kingdom of darkness, that also has the kingdom of the air. And so the ruler of the kingdom of the air can be none other than Satan himself. Now it is interesting to note that the Bible says that his kingdom is in the air. He's the God of this world, but his throne is in the air, up there somewhere. You know why? Who of you know why did the devil fall? I don't have time to go there now because then I'm going to go way over my time for tonight. But you go read Isaiah chapter 14. You will find there 5 times Lucifer said, I will. Every time he said, I will exalt myself. I will be higher than. I will place myself above. Satan has this thing. He always wants to be the highest. Look at the Old Testament. Where did you always find the altars where they used to worship demons and devils and all sorts of stuff? On the mountains, on the high places. That gives you insight into how the devil works. He even in his position, he wants to show, I'm on top. He's got this power craze. Everybody has to look up to him. That's why his kingdom was up there. If in the Old Testament, if you used to worship Baal and Molech and all of those ridiculous devils, you used to have to go up onto the highest place to give them sacrifices and offerings. You know why? Because that's what was expected. Because Satan wants everybody to look up to him. You see, he cannot get respect, so he forces you to look up to him. He's got a problem. He's got a complex. He's got some weird issues that if we had to put him in some psychiatrist's office, I'm sure they would have a field day with us, you know. But he's got issues. He's got problems. Now, here's something interesting. Somewhere between what the Bible tells us is the place where God dwells, which is also up there, and the heavens that we look up to every day, there's another place. And guess who lives there? That's where Satan lives. That's the place where Satan and his fallen angels reside. And please note, it's fallen angels. An angel can fly. Angels have wings. They do. They can fly. There's no problem for his fallen angels to be up there because they can fly. And it is from here that they strategize and they plan their attacks on believers. And it is from there that they orchestrate the plans that they have to oppose the spreading of the gospel. Satan has only one mission in life, to keep you and I from understanding the truth, to keep unbelievers from being saved. It is a very difficult thing to evangelize. Did you know that? Can I tell you why it is a very difficult thing to evangelize? Not because God made it difficult, because there will always be opposition. If you take somebody and send him into some God-forsaken country somewhere, to spread the gospel to people that are worshipping idols and kill their own babies and all sorts of stuff, you have to know something. Something will oppose what you're trying to do. Because Satan is the ultimate sore loser. I was dealing with a woman once. True story. Man, Fatima, besides you, is probably the person that I've met with the most devils in her life. Now that says something. I met her one night in a church. I walked into a church to preach. I felt something was wrong. I felt an oppression, like I can't explain it, but I walked into the church and I started having a panic attack. I don't get panic attacks, but it felt like something took my heart and began to squeeze it, you know, which is exactly what people feel when they have a panic attack. And I said, Lord, what on earth is going on here? This is rubbish. This is nonsense. Now, you know what? If I didn't understand spiritual things, I would have thought, yes, I'm going to have a heart attack. Oh, just get me to the hospital or something. And I just said, no, I don't accept this. Devil, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this. And I put my foot down and I immediately felt something let go. And I felt something I know it's weird, and I know we're in the church, but this is how I felt it. It felt like there was a condom pulled over me. And as I rebuked it, I felt this thing just come off me. And I had a distinct sensation that something had let me go. And I knew that there was something in this church fighting with me. And I said, okay, well, I don't understand that completely, but we'll deal with this. When it was my opportunity to go up and preach, I said to the congregation, listen here, guys, there's big problems in this church. Now, I don't know what's going on here, but when I walked in here, I was attacked by something. And there is only one type of thing that will attack you when you come to spread the gospel, and that's an evil spirit or a principality or a power or one of those things. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that thing, and I command you to leave this church. And this woman just jumped up and she screamed and she ran back. And after that, I really battled to get the people's attention. I don't know why, but they kept looking towards the door where she... Yeah. And so... the woman came to me afterwards and she turned out to be a Satanist who was put in that church to destroy the church. And I said to her, now, did you realize tonight that you're not going to destroy this church? Oh, yeah, no, she did. I said, do you want help? She said, you can't help me. I said, you want to why can't I help you? She said, because so many people have tried and what. I said, you know what, first and foremost, it's not about me, it's about God. But secondly, there are people that understand how these things work and can actually deal with it. She said to me, you can't do nothing for me. I said, by the grace of God tonight, I will cast the demon out of you and you will know that you know that God can help you. I said, that spirit that was working tonight, come out of this woman. She fell down on the floor, she went ballistic. She rearranged that whole room in 10 seconds flat. And the demon came out of her. And I will never forget, have you ever seen Johnny Bravo on TV? That comic? He's this oak with this like heavy flock of hair, and he's always, and the hair is always like, this woman was sitting there, her dark glasses were hanging skew, her lipstick was all smothered, and she had this weird like cockatiel case, you know? It was just in all directions. And she sat there, my God, I didn't know that this church understands this stuff. I won't say what church it was, but anyway. I said, I'm going to shock you even more now. She said, why? I said, I'm not part of this church, I'm in here. She said, my God, now I've heard everything. Anyway, to make a long story short, she started coming to see me. And we prayed these demons out of her. And the one day, a demon, one of the, we call them power demons, which is what gives the Satanists their power to do weird stuff, very evil stuff, and they do bad things to them when you pray for them. Like I've seen with my own two eyes that I will pray for them, and while you pray for them, without anybody being in the room, pentagrams are cut in their flesh while you pray for them. Chunks of flesh just get ripped out of them. It's bad. It's evil. Now you understand why you don't mess with that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. So this thing surfaced, and I said to him, he said to me, he was the first spirit in her. I said, tell me, how did you enter this woman? He told me her father was a missionary. Listen to this. Her father was a missionary that was sent to one of the islands where voodoo is practiced to go and evangelize the locals. Her father went there not understanding spiritual stuff at all. He went there with a heart for the gospel, but he didn't understand the spiritual realm. To Satan and to the demon that controlled that island, this man came to declare war. Yet that man had no clue. The local witch doctor was told by the evil spirits to put a curse on that man. His daughter was born on the island. From the day that she was born, they always knew something was wrong with her. You know why? When they walked with that baby, a month old, into the church, she would scream and yell as if she was being tortured by something. And they would never understand what. They grew up on that island until she was about, I think, 6 or 7 years old. Her father would threaten her. He would give her hidings. He would try and talk nice to her. Every time they walked with that child into the church, she would start swearing and cursing God because of that thing that was put on her by the witch doctor. And that was the first demon that entered her life. And because of that thing in her life, she fell into Satanism. And her life went a very evil road. The biggest change I saw in that woman's life was when I cast that demon out that came in on that island. Now, what am I trying to say? That man went to preach the gospel, but he was not prepared for the war that he would be involved with. He knew nothing about it. Can I tell you what eventually happened to her father? He landed up in a mental institution because of the curses and the spells that she put on him, because she was controlled by all of these things. Her whole family was destroyed because of all of these things. Sounds sad, but it's true. It's true. Is this stuff that the Bible talks about, is it real? It's very real. The less you know about it, the more happy the devil is, because then you can't do anything about it. Okay, so you and I, we look up there, we see stars. If you could see in the spirit, you would see a very busy place. Where there was action all the time, where there was planning and strategizing, and you would see all these weapons come down at believers continually. Let's look at some examples from the Bible. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying about Israel. Now, he's praying about Israel, which is God's chosen nation. And the reason why he's praying is he's seeking God's answer about the future. You know, they are in exile. Okay, And he wants to find out from God, what does the future hold for your people? Are you going to bring restoration? Are you going to bring restitution? What is going to happen? So he's seeking God's face, right? Now, how many of you have prayed about something in your life? Okay, Lord, Kasi, example. Kasi is trusting God for new things. So he's praying and he's seeking God's face. So you can all identify with Daniel. Daniel wants answers. He says, Lord, I'm in a place in my life where I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. What does the future hold? Please, Lord, I need your answers. Now, you have to go and read this yourself. Most of it in any case. But while he's busy praying, the Bible tells us, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Do you think angels still operate? Or do most of you think that this was just like an Old Testament thing? Let me tell you something. Angels still operate. You still need them and I still need them. Wherever the gospel goes, God also works by the power of his angels. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that have inherited salvation. I thank God for every angel in my life. I can't necessarily see them, but I know that they are there. And I thank him for them. And I pray that he will strengthen them and send me more. Daniel 9:21. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man that I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He says, while I was still praying, on that particular day, while he was praying. Now, that might not have been the first time that he prayed. Might not have been the second time that he prayed. But while he was still praying, suddenly something happened and an angel of God came down in swift flight and said the following. Daniel 9 verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given and I have come to tell you. He was asking God, and he received an answer. Okay, now I might be putting my foot in it, but how many of you have received answers to prayer? How many of you have prayed about something and then maybe that day or the next day something popped into your head? Okay, so Daniel saw the angel. Who says there wasn't an angel that spoke to you? Who says? You don't know. But God sends often sends angels with messages. And when you will just hear it, like something will just pop into your head. But it could be. It's not impossible. It's happened before. Why would God stop it? Now, in this case, there was no delay. Yet, the very next chapter of the book of Daniel, again, Daniel is busy praying. And he is busy seeking God's face. Yet this time, he does not receive an answer. Now, to Daniel, that might have been like a bit stressful because the last time, immediately while he was praying, the angel was there. And this time he prays and prays and prays and nothing happens. And eventually, 21 days later, the same angel appears to him. And this is what the angel says, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom has resisted me for 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, I want you to notice something. Daniel is praying because he needs answers. 21 days later, eventually this angel, Gabriel, the same angel, again comes to him. And then the angel says something interesting. The angel says to him, "Daniel, from the very first moment that you started to pray, an answer was given. But I could not get to you to deliver the answer because I was resisted by the prince of Persia. And I couldn't get through to you. And the resistance was so strong that eventually they had to send me help in the form of Michael, which is the warring angel." He is the commander, well, not the commander, but he's the general in charge of God's army. Now, whatever Gabriel was supposed to share with Daniel that day had to do with Satan's plan for Israel. And Satan did not want that information to reach Daniel. Was Satan trying to oppose what God wanted to do with his people? You better believe it. He did oppose. He managed for 21 days to oppose, and Daniel kept praying for 21 days. You see, Daniel wasn't aware of it when he started praying, but he was in the center of a war that was going on about him. And what would have happened if he had stopped praying? No answer. And I want you to now think of your own life. I asked you just now, have any of you prayed and received answers to your prayer? Now, yes, I accept. Maybe a man came and told you this. Maybe you switched on TBN and you heard a sermon on it. Or maybe something just came to you. All right? God doesn't have to speak through angels. But I tell you what, he speaks through angels more often than what you and I realize. Because just because we can't see them doesn't mean that they're not involved. The Bible promises us that they're involved. And the Bible promises us that they will minister to those that have inherited salvation. So they do minister to you. They minister to you. They minister to you and to me. The thing is, we're just mostly not aware of it when it's happening. Okay. But this time, he was praying and the angel came at exactly the same time from the moment that you have prayed. He received an answer from God immediately, and the Bible does say, when you call on me, I will answer you. But this time, whatever he was praying about was interfering with the devil's plan at that moment. And the devil said, there's no way that I'm going to allow this to go through. This is important to me. And so the devil, what is the word that I'm looking for? Energized, activated his satanic power that was over that region. Can you see that he says, I was wrestling with the prince of Persia. What do we fight against? The principalities. They are called principalities because they are Satan's princes over geographical areas. It's exactly the same in our worldly system. There is a prince of Wales and there's a prince of Denmark. And there's a, you know what? We don't have them in South Africa. But still, you see the prince as probably the male ruler over that area. Now, there was a demonic ruler that ruled the satanic kingdom in that area. And the moment the angel came to give God's breakthrough, rised up against that angel. And was that principality powerful? Well, Gabriel is one of the archangels of God. And that principality could resist him for 21 days. Now, obviously, that principality wasn't alone. There was probably a whole bunch of other chochos with him. But still, there was a fight. And for 21 days, it sort of went forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards. In other words, there was no breakthrough. But what God was waiting for was the prayer of that man down there, because that allows God to move. Prayer moves the hand of God. If Daniel had given up on day 3 or day 5 or day 7 or day 10 or whenever, the hand of God would have stopped moving. And you see, this is the thing that if we can just get Christians to understand this concept, we will begin to change this world more radically than anything else. How many times have you prayed for something? Now listen to me, listen carefully. How many times have you prayed for something and you don't see the result day 1? You don't see the result day 2? You don't see the result day 3? And then you say, I give it up for a bad job. Come on. Don't look at me like that. You've all done it. Because, you know why we give it up? Because that thing comes and talks to you and he says to you, you see, you're wasting your time. Nah, it's not God's will for this to happen. Well, says who? Did Daniel know whether it was God's will or not? Daniel didn't know that he knew. He just said, I will pray until I see this breakthrough. And 21 days later, he got it. Do you think Daniel was aware that when he went on his knees to pray, there was a war going on in the heavens surrounding the subject matter of his prayer? I tell you what, he didn't have a cooking clue. He was probably dumbstruck when that angel came to him and said, listen, my mate, you started one hell of a war up there. Yes, prayer is powerful. Now can you understand why the devil doesn't like believers to pray? Can you now understand why when you say that I'm going to pray now that you feel the spirit of slumber come over you? Come on, I'm not joking. The Bible says there is a spirit of slumber. And I tell you what, that thing activates instantly when you say I'm going to pray. Huh? You can watch TV till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock at night. You can watch rubbish that you should probably not be watching. But 10 minutes into your prayer time, Time to go to sleep now. Why? Why does it happen that way? Because there's something that the devil's very afraid of. It's prayer. Because prayer mobilizes the power and the forces of God. And the quicker we learn that, and the sooner we begin to do that, the sooner you too will receive the breakthrough that you are praying about, that you need. Does God answer all prayers? No. You know what? How many people in this country can be the state president? Only one. If 50 of them or 100 or 2,000 of them are all praying at the same time, I want to be president. It's destined for one. You understand what I'm saying? So 49 of them are going to like not have their prayers answered. So I'm not talking about trivial things like that, but there are other things. There are many promises that we are given in the Bible. If it's a promise given in the Bible, you pray for it and you pray until you see the breakthrough. There's a lot of stuff that we don't have to wonder, should it or shouldn't it. If it's clear in the Bible, you stand on it, you fight for it until you receive it. The question is, do you have the backbone and the guts to fight? Because most people don't. We get very easily discouraged. We quickly give up, and we never see the breakthrough. We have to persevere. Now, this gets even better. Biblically, we will find that, yes, we do have earthly rulers, and the Bible also says there are heavenly rulers over areas. One of the easiest examples that I can give you is in Ezekiel chapter 28, which is a chapter in the Bible that deals with Satan, with Lucifer. You can go and read it, and you'll see that it deals with him. And in the beginning, I think it speaks of a prince, and there is a prophecy over this prince, which is the earthly prince over the over Tyrus. But later on, there is a prophecy over the king of Tyre. And if you read the prophecy over the king of Tyre, that cannot be a man. Because what is said about this man is supernatural. And it's not a man, it's the devil. But here we find something. The earthly ruler is referred to in that state as the prince. And then we are told that there is this other thing that sort of has power over him, which is the king. And that's Lucifer himself. So here's what I'm trying to say. We will find, like in our country, we have a president who's in charge of our country. But there's something else up there that also claims, listen, I say claim, that he's the ruler of this country. And it's a satanic power that is up there. And often, especially where there is a lot of evil and a lot of problems, it originates from up there. Okay? In our country, what do we battle with? Prostitution. It's like a major problem. Drug abuse, enormous problem. Crime, violence. I mean, if any of you watched the news last night, they gave like statistics and figures. This country has never been as bad as it is now. It's phenomenally bad. I think we have like the worst crime in the world. Apparently, Joburg is the hijack capital of the world. Imagine the chocho that sits up there that says, this is my spot. Okay, so what have you got to say about that? Is it his spot or not? This is not his spot. But until somebody like Daniel says it's time to do something about it, nothing's going to happen. Because it's my responsibility to wrestle. It's my responsibility to fight. It's not the angels. The angel will fight when I fight. The angel will not fight if I don't fight. You see, that's what people don't understand. There was a woman that we had here about 7 years ago, 8 years ago. Her name is Adele Landman. She was in a very big car accident, and she was in a coma for 40 days, and she was taken up into heaven. And she met with Jesus, she spoke with him. She had a very interesting testimony. But the one thing that I believe her testimony, I really do, because I found it all biblical. I didn't find one thing that she said that I could not find in the Bible. And the one thing that will always be with me as long as I live, she said she saw a lot of angels just sitting around. And the one day she asked Jesus, all these angels, like thousands of them just hanging around. don't they have anything to do? And he looked at her and he said, yes, they've got a lot to do. She said, well, why don't they do it? He said, because my people don't pray. And that's biblical. Because my people do not pray. Now, you can't get up there in the heavens and sort that thing out. But when you pray, it gives them the right to do that. You see, Satan is the god of this world, and he's got the right to do all sorts of evil in this world because he's the god of this world. But where I go, the kingdom goes. And if I go into a place and I begin to pray, the kingdom has got the right to manifest there because I'm a citizen of this world. You understand? And that's why the devil doesn't want me to begin to activate and begin to do what God wants me to do, because I take the kingdom wherever I go. You see, when I walk in there, let's say God's assigned 5 angels to my life. If I walk into a place where the devil's having a field day and doing whatever he wants to, and I begin to pray there, I and the 5 angels that God has assigned and the Holy Spirit that is always with me has got the right to be there, because they can be there because I'm there. And because I was born in this world, the devil can't tell me to go jump in the lake. But I can tell him to go jump in the lake. You understand? And that's why we are here. We are here to make a difference. But you can only make a difference if you start making a difference. Start praying. Okay, so we have earthly rulers and we have heavenly rulers, and often, especially if there's a lot of problems and a lot of evil and whatever in the country, there will be a heavenly ruler sitting over there feeding all of this rubbish into that country. Daniel chapter 11 verse 1. The angel is still speaking to Daniel. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Listen. I don't see a smile on your dial, so you haven't caught this. Listen. And on the first year of Darius the Mede, which is now just like a normal king, I took my stand to support and protect him. What was the purpose of this angel in the life of Darius the Mede? To support and protect him. Why? Because God wanted to use him to bring relief to the Israelites. If you go and study the whole story, you'll see that that's exactly what it's about. Now, listen here, man. God wanted to use this man for the glory of his name. And God sent him angels to help him to fulfill that calling. Who of you feel that God's got a calling on your life? Raise your hands. Well, let me tell you something. You might as well just take that out and put your name in there. The angel will not be the same angel, but somewhere along the line, God's got somebody that's looking out for you. And the more you begin to stand up in what God has called you for, the more you become effective in what God's called you for, the more powerful they will work in your life. Your obedience to God releases more of God's power into your life and into their life. That's exactly how these things work. Isn't that wonderful? That you can sit here and know that you know that you know. That God has ministering spirits that are ready to help you, to support you in what God has called you to do.
Amen.
Amen. Why do we need angels to help us? Because for goodness sake, there's a whole bunch of devils that don't want you to succeed. And you alone can't do nothing. You need help. God gave us help. See, Satan is a very organized and a highly effective kingdom that does his bidding and implements his plans. Satan is an individual. He's not God. God is omnipresent. If God is here tonight, he's also at his house, he's at your house, he's at your work, he's everywhere. Wherever people are, God is there. When we leave this building, God leaves. Okay, this building is not a holy place. You understand what I'm saying? This is the temple of God. I am. You are. But where we find people, we will find God. But where you find people, you will not find the devil. Because the devil is one person. That's the big difference. Yet the devil does mimic God in the sense that he's everywhere. Now how can he be everywhere if he's one person? Because he's represented everywhere. He's got a demon everywhere. He's got a principality in every region. He is being represented by whoever represents him there. Our country is represented worldwide. How? We have embassies. Alright? And whoever, the South African ambassador in America will never be seen as an American citizen. He's a South African citizen. And they can't touch him there because he's a South African. Now, it's exactly the same. Satan is represented everywhere by his ambassadors, his principalities, his powers, his rulers. Let me tell you something. Every school, every single school in our country has a principality assigned to it. You know what he wants to do there? Rebellion in the kids. Huh? Wants to cause division. Wants to cause fighting. Wants to cause all sorts of slander and stories. You name it. Whatever's happening there, he wants to cause it. Right now, one of the big things that he's pushing is drug abuse. Peer pressure. He's working there. Now here's the question. How many people are praying for the schools? Sheesh, I don't know. Well, praise God for that. And I know she does. But can I tell you, if there's 1,000 children in a school, I would be very surprised if more than 10 parents are actually praying for that school. Can you see why we sort of like sometimes look like we're losing the fight? Because we've got a responsibility. We are told in the Bible to pray for those in positions of leadership. Why? Because they will always be attacked by these things up there. Because if the things up there can sway them, it can sway everybody underneath them. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Why have angels got access to our life? Because God wants to use them to serve us in some way. Now, they don't serve you to make you look like a big shot. They don't serve you to give you money and opportunities, etc. They serve you in your calling. They serve you in the destiny that God has placed inside of you. You understand what I'm trying to say? Psalm 103, verse 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels, His mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. When an angel of God works in your life, he comes to do God's bidding, not yours. He comes to obey God's word. The more you live in line with the word of God, the more that angel will work in your life. If you are continuously in rebellion and disobedient to the word of God, don't expect any help from that side. Because they can only do God's bidding and obey God's word. Amen? So why am I sharing this with you? So that you don't have to be miserable when you walk out here and say, oh, this guy taught me about principalities and powers, and man, I'm in this big fight and I'm going to lose. Yes, you are in a big fight, but you're not going to lose. Amen. You know why you're not going to lose? Because God's beginning to teach you so that you understand, so that you could be effective. Amen.
Amen.
When that devil up there looks at my life, you know what he sees when he sees me? Well, besides the fact, well, hopefully he does see problems. That'll be wonderful. But he'll also see somebody walking behind me. And you know what? In the same way, when I tell a demon, get out, you know why they leave? Not because I jump high and I shout a lot and I perform, and because somebody's with me. It's like Robert Mugabe. People jump in, he says jump, not because of who he is, but who he represents. The more the angels that God has assigned to me work in my life, the quicker the devil gets up and wins. Because he's not afraid of me. He's afraid of the kingdom. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wherever you cast out a demon, the kingdom of God manifests. Where the kingdom of God manifests, God's angels move, the Holy Spirit moves, and things happen. Amen. A man cannot do that, even though Jesus said, go and do it. When we do it, it's them that does it through us. Does that make sense to you? Okay, I've still got quite a bit, but I'm going to cut myself short here.